our scripture memory, turn with me this evening in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Well, we've been looking at in our series on Sunday nights, looking at the image of God, or really looking at who are we? What does God and His Word tell us who we are? And so we've looked at this in several ways. We've looked at ways that our world attacks us. We looked at ways of how in Christianity we can grow to understand more and more how to live out our Christian life. And so this has been a series that's gone in many different directions. Tonight I want to look at, if you saw in the bulletin, it said God's temple in our image. It's actually greater than that, as we look in verses 5 through 17. And we're going to really see the image that God has for us and who we are, especially in relation to the church. And so while I started looking at it first in verse number 17, where it says, verse number 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And that's where I started. That's where the title came from. But the more I study, the more I realize we need to actually expound and broaden this passage. So we begin this evening in verse number 5 as we look at and consider further who we are. Look at verse number 5. And it's written there. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Tonight, as we consider this topic, Paul really uses three words to describe us. Three descriptions that are given for us, for the church. We just see in verses 5 through 9 that we are a field. In verses 9 through 15, a building. In verses 16 and 17, a temple. The goal and the desire here is to put into the right perspective for a church that is divided, a church that has a lot of quarreling, a lot of issues going on. And so it's here that we see in the work of the Lord that there isn't superstars. There isn't those who are better or rise to a different level. Instead, there are servants who point to Jesus Christ, the only way of salvation. And Jesus, the church's one foundation, as we already read in verse number 11. And so today, we are to see how we, in our lives, we glorify God, and we glorify Him by making much of His Son, the Savior, not the servant. And so today, let's look at three things. The first one I want us to understand is that you are God's field. You are God's field, and we see that in verses 5 through 9, which we just read. The church at Corinth was in trouble. Whether it was political issues that had infiltrated the church or rivals or other issues going on, there was some problems among the brothers and sisters of Christ. Members were exalting Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They were raising them up and saying stuff like, hey, I follow Paul. As you look what happened in the verses right before this, in verse number 4, it says, one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely humans? And so there was division in the church. Well, who should I listen to? Who should I follow? Who is better? And Paul here, he's saying, that is inappropriate. And he's like, I want to make things clear. I want you to understand who you are as Christians. You are simply servants. You are servants of God. No matter what he assigns or gives you to do, you are given a task by God and you are merely a servant. It really is that simple. We are ultimately responsible to God. We are all for him. We are also held accountable for our work. Really, Paul would say in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's how we should think of ourselves, as servants. As we consider this, and when he is saying in verses 5 through 9 that you are God's field, and what we see with that is that we are servants who work together. The servants who work together. Paul begins in verse 5 really with two rhetorical questions. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? And these questions, the answer is, they are servants through whom you believed. That's what he answers there, as the Lord assigned to each. The word diakonos there is the same kind of word that we get for deacons. They are servants. They are instruments used by God, the one whom you have believed, and all have been given a role. Basically saying, you are simply doing what God has called you to do. In verse number 6, Paul focuses on how God used his servants in the church at Corinth. He had mentioned, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. In verses 8 through 9, reinforce this image and draws attention to the fact that we are on the same team, striving for the same goal in ministry. As he says in verse 8 and 9, he who plants and he who waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. I remember back down in Florida, I've told the story of the man named Brian. And I had been witnessing to him. I had went and talked to him the one Sunday and said, hey, I'd like to do a Bible study with you. And so I had been working with him. I'd already shared the gospel with him. And I was about to do a Bible study. And then that day in the service, when it was over and tears down his face, he went and he met with Pastor. And he prayed the sinner's prayer and he was saved. And then I took from there and did that Bible study with him. You see, we're all on the same team working for the same goal. There was no animosity like, oh man, I did all the work. Why did Pastor get to do that? Paul is saying, look, there are different roles. You're called for different things. But it's all God. And so in reference, as he's looking, even in reference to this church and these individuals, these Christians, he's saying we're all co-workers. We're all working in God's field. And we're all working in the church as servants, as fellow workers. And what does he say in verse number 8? He says, look, each one will receive his wages according to his labor. But what God will do is evaluate your work and that he has given to you. God makes the assignments, and God, as we're about to see, gives the growth. However, how we serve matters. He's looking at you. He's studying you. There will be a judgment that says it matters how you serve. Our service to Christ is important and meaningful. Even as we had spoke of recently on Wednesdays, we were looking at the issue of the heart. And we have to consider that God even knows the intentions of the heart. In verse or chapter number 4 and verse 5, it says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. You see, as servants, our service matters, our heart matters, and how we work with one another matters. We are not in competition. I like the way that Vaughn and Litt and Lee put it in their commentary. It says, Paul notes the essential unity between planter and waterer. They are one in the aim, result, and motivating power of their work. They are allies, not rivals. And so we see, as you are God's field, we are servants who work together. But our second part of this, it is God is the one who gives the growth. That's what we see in verse 6 and 7, that God gives the growth. In the planting and cultivating and growing God's field, the Lord's servants do the part of planting and watering. However, they cannot make things grow spiritually any more than a farmer or a gardener can make things grow physically. Many of you may or may not know this. Our family has gone out this, even just this weekend, and we decided we're going to plant a vegetable garden. We have never done this in our life. We don't even know if we know what we're doing, but we're trying. And we look at it and say, and the boys are excited, tomatoes, peppers, cucumbers, onions, all kinds of stuff. They weren't too excited about the asparagus, but they found out asparagus takes 2 years to grow. So they're a little excited about that part. But you know what? We sit there and we go, you know what? We're reading. We made this big, huge box and put in all kinds of dirt. We bought all the seeds to plant, and we looked at when to plant these things. We're going to be watering them. We're even putting up this fencing to protect from the deer. But wouldn't you know it, we have no idea if anything's going to grow. We have no idea if we're going to get to eat those tomatoes or cucumbers and make salads. Because the growth part, we can do our part. We can water, we can plant. But the physical growth is not up to us. Paul, that's what we're seeing here. And God is the one who gives the growth. That's what verse 6 says. As he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. The words of Jesus in John chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9 can really be ringing here in the background that God is the Lord of the harvest. If we're going to see growth, you're going to see change, we have to trust in the Lord here. And in verse number 7, Paul again wants us to get the proper perspective in God's economy here. The words, they are humbling. Look what it says in verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. You can have the greatest personality. You can be a dynamic leader. And how many churches have been built on the backs of somebody like that? But guess what? Paul says that doesn't matter. It's God. He is the one who gives growth. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our personality. It's not about our skills. It's all about God. D.A. Carson put it like this. To heap unqualified and exclusive praise on the sower is to focus too narrowly. To praise those who handle the irrigation and forget those who sow the seed is to be myopic. In any case, it is God alone who makes things grow. Should not he be praised? Exalting men to this status that is only reserved for God is really idolatry. If it's not, it's very close to it. And it robs God of glory that he deserves. We need to thank God for his servants. We need to praise God for the growth in the field that only he can give, because he is the Lord of the harvest. In comparison to God, Paul would say, Apollos and I, we amount to nothing. It's all God. And so the first thing we see tonight, you are God's field. Secondly, you are God's building. We see that in verses 9 through 15. Really, there was that transition in verse 9. He says, you are God's field. And then he says, God's building. He's really shifting from an agricultural image to an architectural image. And he uses the terms of foundation and those who are working. Where he was in the field and those who are working, planting, cultivating, reaping a harvest, now he is on to a building and those who are skilled master builders and laborers are working with materials and even speaking of that which is built to withstand a fire in the day of judgment. Look what we see here. And when we look at God's building, you are God's building, the first thing we see in verses 9 through 11 is that the foundation of that building is Jesus Christ. Look what it says there in verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's fields, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And you see, our salvation is by grace. It's by Jesus Christ. And so is our service. So is our ministry. It's all by the grace of Christ. Now, Paul says, it's according to grace that was given to me that I laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, a foundation upon which another builds. You see, as we work together as a team, and many should as a team, building the local church, we are building on a foundation that has already been set. We are not starting anything new. As this church, as we are part of this, of the Lord Jesus Christ, it means we have to be very careful how we are building. We serve Christ. We build up the church. We build it with excellency. We build it with integrity as skilled master builders. And so we work with good motives, good desires, good plans. How you work in the church matters. It's all important. And the reason for this, it's made crystal clear in verse number 11. Because there's a foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of any church is Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It's preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's why we meet. That's why we gather. There is no other foundation that is acceptable. Warren Wiersbe, I think, is very helpful here. He says in his book, Be Wise, Warren Wiersbe says, the foundation is laid by the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation is the most important part of the building because it determines the size, shape, and strength of the superstructure. A ministry may seem to be successful for a time, but if it is not founded on Christ, it will eventually collapse and disappear. I think that's more than just churches. That's schools. That's families in many ways. It is that when it's founded on Christ, there is strength and stability. And what an important word for our day. When many churches are all about personalities or programs, they're about what can you give to me? What can you offer to me? Or maybe it's about social issues, as we've seen in our culture, that there are many who are arguing our churches need to be more on the social side of things and what we're known for. But friends, we need to be a church that stands on the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's why we get here. You're going to join a church if God would take you from here and move you somewhere or change something in your life where this isn't the church for you anymore. Find a church that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. A church that preaches the gospel and lives the gospel. Because that is what will last. And so as we look at you are God's building, the foundation is Christ. But then in verse 12 and 13, we understand that our construction must be careful. Look what it says. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. And you see, the foundation has been laid as Jesus Christ. And now, as we build on this, on the solid rock, it's unbreakable, the foundation is sure, here is the question. How will we build on this? What are we going to build with? And Paul uses an illustration to help us see that how we build on the foundation is very important. You can't just do whatever you want. There are materials that are permanent, materials that are valuable, that will survive a fire, such as gold, silver, costly stones. And on the other hand, there are those that don't last. Cheap things. Things of little value. Paul calls these wood, hay, and stubble. Now, we might struggle and argue about, well, what is essential? Well, what is truly important? We may not be able to always tell, but guess what? God can tell. It even tells us here that at that day, it will be revealed by fire. The fire will be the test. Each one's work, in other words, will become obvious. And there is coming a day, church, a day of judgment, a day of reckoning for the believer, where the quality of your service will be put to the test. What you're doing, why you're doing it, will be revealed. It will be made obvious. And so verses 13 through 15 actually then tell us, how will this happen? Notice what it said. We already read verse 13 when it says about this fire will reveal it. But verse 14, it says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And you see what we find here? We know that as God is judging, as God, he's going to see, nothing will escape his omniscience. And he can look even into the human soul, and he can understand motives and intents. He knows everything you did. And I believe that as God is judging us on that day, this day of judgment, that everything will be revealed to all of us. There will be no secret here. The fire is going to test the quality of each one's works. I believe it's where in Revelation 19:12 it teaches us that the exalted Lord Jesus has eyes like a fiery flame. I think that he's going to look in and see and show us. Those whose work survive, the work that has been built, that is laid on the foundation, says you will receive a reward. Friends, there's motivation for good quality work. But if anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss. He himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Back in my first year down at a church in Florida, the pastor was there, and we were running a counseling conference, and I was tasked with running this conference, and we had never done it before, and he had come and said, if we're going to do it Disney. Now, for Floridians, that meant something, all right? If you did it Disney, it meant you did it good. It meant when somebody came in, they didn't see the flaws, they didn't see the issues, it meant you thought it out. You planned, you had everybody in their place, and you tried to do it well. And friends, we are looking to do the work that God has given to us, saying, do it well. Do it God's way, because there will be judgment. Now, I hope you understand, even as what is being said in these verses, and really the end of verse 15 is very important. It says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But don't miss this, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. It's very important to understand about this judgment, okay? I believe in our audience here, I hope I am talking to believers. If you are not a believer and you don't know, I would love afterwards to share with you how you can understand and have this relationship with the Lord. All right, but this part, this judgment that I'm speaking of right now, is a judgment that is geared towards believers. And so let me help you understand what this judgment is. This is a judgment of service. It is not a judgment of salvation. And this is the judgment seat of Christ that we see in 2 Corinthians 5 for believers. This is not the great white throne judgment, which is for unbelievers. This judgment will be impartial and perfect. This judgment looks at the quality of our work. It's not about the quantity so much as it is the quality of it. It evaluates, as we'll see in chapter 4 and verse 5, we already read there, both the actions and the motives of the work. And believe me, that's important too. Why are you doing this work? Christ is going to evaluate what we have been taught, what we have believed, what we have lived before others. For ministers, leaders, pastors in the church, where there's a higher accountability, a higher standard. And just as there's degrees of punishment in hell, I believe there is degrees of reward. He says that there are those who it'll be burned up. He suffers loss, but there are those who receive a reward. There will be those who have more to lay down at the feet of Jesus Christ. But this is important. I don't believe that that we're going to be jealous or envious of others and their rewards. The Puritan Thomas Walton said it this, or Watson said it this way. He says, "And let me tell you, the more labor you have put forth for the kingdom of heaven, the more degrees of glory you shall have. As there are degrees of torment in hell, so of glory in heaven. As one star differeth from another in glory, so shall one saint. Though every vessel of mercy shall be full, yet one may hold more than another." Friend, not only are we a field, we're all working, but we are all a part of this building. And we are building, we are working for the Lord. And the quality matters. Why are you doing it? What are you doing? Well, we follow God's word. We build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. One more this evening. In verse number 16 and 17, we see that you are God's temple. You are God's temple. Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." And we get here now this third image that is given by Paul to describe the church, to describe the people. It really, you could say this is an extension of that building. He's saying not only are you a building, but you are a temple. And now the image here of God's temple, this phrase that is used three times, or actually four times, Paul, he's speaking here of the church. Now certainly we can understand if we would look later on in chapter 6 in verse number 19, it says there in chapter 6, verse 19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." And so we have already spoken on that in relation to the image of the body, and that our bodies are used for the Lord. But what we see, so we do understand that as a body, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But I believe here he's even greater talking about the church as a whole, the body of Christ. And he gives us some observations. In verse number 16, we see that we are his sanctuary. We are God's temple, and that Spirit dwells in us. We are his sanctuary. Now, Paul raises this rhetorical question yet again. But it's more in the sense of a rebuke when he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple?" The word "not" there is given in front there for emphasis. The word temple, the word here, refers to the inner sanctuary of the temple. And this would have been very impactful for the readers, the understanding that you are God's special holy creation. You are his holy place. There is something unique, and what an incredible statement of their identity in Christ. In your status before God, you are his sanctuary. You are his dwelling place. He also says in verse 16 that we have his Spirit. As God's temple, the Spirit of God lives in you. Really, it's the very presence of God. Just as we had in our series in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and we saw that God resided in the temple, and wherever that whenever God would move, the temple would go, and when he'd stop, there God was dwelling in the midst of them, or in that tabernacle, should I say, or even in the temple, that's where God was. He's saying, this is where God is. He is with the Christians. He is with believers. I believe that the first church here, the early church, would have been stunned by such a statement. God is with me. The God of the universe dwells in me, in us. Who am I to have his spirit? And so what we see as we get into verse 17 is that we are special to God. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Friends, I believe that God cares very deeply for his church. God cares very deeply for you and for me. After all, he sent his son, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And as we work for him, we should understand, not only are we special to God, but so is each and every other believer in this church. They should be special to you as well. And that's why Paul makes this argument in verse 17. Really, it's a strong warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Meaning there is nobody excluded. And meaning God cares about the unity of the church. He cares about the integrity and the sanctity of the church. Destroying the church or ways that you destroy the church are many. Many ways you can destroy the church. Many ways you can cause splits and cause people to leave, whether it's heresy or division. It's all done when we take our eyes off the cross. And instead of a focus on God, we start focusing on ourselves, focusing on our agenda, focusing on outside influences. It can be entertainment, false conversions, a watered-down gospel, fancy programs, great buildings, weak preaching, gossip, materialism, lack of prayer, loss of missions, the loss of evangelism. Many more things that can destroy a church. And it says, God will destroy him. What a warning. It should get our attention. Help us to understand that you are important and how you work with others is important. We have been told that those who are building the church and doing it right will be rewarded. But now he says, those who destroy the church, his temple will be destroyed. It reminds of what we had looked to in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 in our Sunday morning series. And it says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching you to a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul doesn't tell us what the destruction is, but the picture is something grave. Something that should shock you and say, wow, he takes church seriously. He takes believers seriously. And so as we look at this, we are special. And finally, we are sacred. Look what it says at the end of verse number 17. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. The idea of holiness, as we describe this a lot, and even in our men's study, was brought up yesterday, this idea of set apart, separate. There's even this idea of perfection and purity. As by means of faith in the crucified Christ, the church is now separate from the world. We are to be pure. We are to be devoted to Christ. And so that phrase is meant to drive home this truth to us. We are separated to God. As we are building, we're not building for people. We're not building for a name. We're not building for prestige. We are building for the Lord and to glorify Him. What a blessing that is, but church, what a responsibility. It's not about us. It's not about that everybody can go, hey, look at Spring Hill Baptist Church. It's no, hey, look at what God is doing. As we finish tonight, now I hope that you understand this responsibility and our service, because there is a judgment for what we do. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a free gift that we cannot earn. It's not a reward for the things we do. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived, but didn't. He died the death that we should have died, but now we don't have to. He offers us the free gift of eternal life that we don't deserve, that we can only receive by faith alone. You know, and it makes us hesitant at times then to talk about rewards. But that shouldn't be the case, because when we understand rewards here, Paul is saying, look, there's a reward for your service. A reward as servants. A reward for being a good co-worker. A reward for how we serve Him. As He tells us, or admonishes, Christ does in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, there is the admonition to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. As we anticipate standing before the judgment seat of Christ, what kind of works will we discover at the judgment? In the book called The Glory Now Revealed, Andy Davis lists 10. And now it's not an exhaustive list, but he lists 10 ideas or 10 good works that we should be pursuing every day. And so I just want to finish by just listing the 10 good works that he gave us. This isn't, again, exhaustive, but it's a pretty good list. Here's what he says. Number one, anything done for the glory of God. That comes out of 1 Corinthians 10:31. This could be even simple daily tasks. Anything done for the glory of God. Number two, humble servanthood. Humble servanthood. Number three, sacrificial giving. Did you know we've talked about this? You've probably heard me say it so much you're sick of it, that our giving is an act of worship. Number four, suffering for the kingdom. That's taken out of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter number 5. Number five, advancing the gospel. See that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Number six, giving to the poor. Number seven, if you're writing this down, I'm going too fast, ask me afterwards, all right? Number seven, secret acts of piety, such as fasting and praying, those things that the people, others don't see. It's between you and the Lord. Number eight, anything that is done to help those advancing the gospel. I am so glad that we are a missions-minded church and we support missionaries. Number nine, anything done to help Christians in any way. We are a one another Christians. We are a one another church, as we looked at this morning in Galatians. And number 10, an honorable life of hard work. That was out of 1 Thessalonians, the argument given there, that we are not to be a blight in society. We should be hard-working Christians. If you had missed any of that 10 list and you want those, feel free to see me afterwards. I'll let you copy from this page. Church, as we looked at today, you are God's field. You are God's building. You are God's temple. But all of that means is that we are servants who work for the Lord. Whatever He gives you, whatever task is laid before you, work hard for the Lord. There is a reward in heaven. Let us pray. Lord, this evening, once again, your word has taught us who we are. Tonight, as Christians, Lord, we have seen once again who we are in Christ, how it shapes how we do church, how we come and serve, Lord. But we don't serve in the church for our own purposes. We serve building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, building with others, working with others, and doing all for the glory of you, Lord. So thank you for your word this evening. Help us to be hard workers, diligently serving you, being there for one another. Lord, as we go our separate ways this week, would you give us peace? Give us understanding and direction in our encounters with others. Help us to be fervent in your word and in your service. But Lord, even tonight, I dare say, if there is one here who doesn't know you as Savior, would you impress upon them tonight or in the days to come their need for Jesus Christ, their need for forgiveness, because you, God, are holy and righteous, and we are sinners. We need your forgiveness. So would you press that upon us, Lord? Thank you for all you have done. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. As Jeff leads us in the hymn, I Surrender All. If you need to come and pray, you can feel free to. I'll be here to meet with you. But would you sing with us?
Let's all stand, please, as we sing.